We give praise to his name because he is the risen Lord, because he merits all of our praise. It was just yesterday that I was down running some errands at Myers Thrifty Acres, as I still think of it. I used to live near the original Myers in Grand Rapids, Michigan. So it's always Myers Thrifty Acres to me. That's where I grew up. And I was there just to pick up a couple things, some bird seed for the feeder. You know, the birds are coming out. We like to put that outside our window. And as I was shopping for those few things, I looked in the center aisle. Look, Easter candy, 50% off. Yeah. So there were the jelly beans, and I was looking for a very specific type of jelly beans, which they didn't end up having, much to my chagrin and tragedy. But then later on, 50% off, a mountain of these horrible little marshmallow candies, Peeps, in all kinds of awful colors, you know, stomach-churning colors. Right, so there's Myers, this Easter display. And the thing about Myers and all stores at this time of year is that they all want to move on from Easter, right? 50% off. I mean, tomorrow it'll probably be 70%, 75%. So if you want Peeps, now is the time, right? Just a little ad there for you. But one of the nice things about being Christian, about being a follower of Jesus, is that we don't have to move on from Easter. Easter's not something we just do, mark down, and get on with the rest of our lives. Easter is something that we live every day. Well, as church people, we have this thing that we call Eastertide that takes us from what happened last week, what we remembered last week, all the way to Pentecost for about 7 weeks. That's Eastertide. But yeah, Easter is an everyday thing for Christians, something we get to live in Jesus' resurrection every single hour. And this resurrection that we celebrate, it's a real resurrection. It's not something that comes and goes. It's not something that's also merely a church thing, merely a spiritual thing. This resurrection is really big. It deserves being lived every day of our lives. It deserves it because it's not just a spiritual thing, it's also a bodily thing. It affects our real, everyday, physical lives. So it has to do with those people whose hands you shook when you came in this morning. Resurrection has to do with that, physical life. It has to do with morning walks. I don't know if any of you take a walk in the morning, but resurrection has to do with that too. It has to do with any of you who might have gone on vacation adventures during spring break here this past week. Resurrection has to do with all of this because it was a resurrection of Jesus' body. It has to do with physical life. And therefore, it's something we get to live every day. And it's a unique part of our Christian hope, something that God has given us that's more than just something that's passing, something that's fun, something we do on one Sunday and move on from. And so it needs some attention. And Jesus makes sure that the body resurrection gets attention. You can turn with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'll pick up the story at verse 36. So that's on page 1644, as long as you've got the Bible that I've got out there. So page 1644, Luke chapter 24, verse 36. And just by way of reminder, so far in this chapter, there's been a resurrection. Most people didn't get it. So the women and Peter went to the tomb. They saw the linen strips, didn't really understand what was going on, but there's no body there. And then there are these two guys walking on the road to Emmaus, and they don't really understand who it is that joins them until he breaks bread. He does something physical, and then they understand. So now, verse 36. While the disciples were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled, frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It's I myself. Touch me. See. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of amazement and joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" Well, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you when I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that's written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus appears as a body, as a body. It's certainly very shocking to the disciples. They're talking just among themselves, maybe the reports of the women, of these two guys on the road to Emmaus, trying to figure out, okay, what really happened here? And Jesus, I think, is really enjoying this whole resurrection body thing because he just shows up. Pop, here I am. Hi, how's it going, guys? Peace be with you. Yeah, right. They're convinced that they've seen a ghost. Jesus, normal people don't just, you know, show up in rooms. That's a little weird. And they're scared. Okay, well, that makes sense. They think he's a ghost, right? And so the disciples are ready to do kind of their best Scooby-Doo impression, you know? They're ready to jump in the air, get those feet spinning, and ting, out the door they go. And Jesus is saying, hold on, peace be with you, just relax. I know it's a little scary. I know what you think. You've got another thing coming. Jesus is making a point with the disciples to say, I know what you think. I know you think I'm some sort of disembodied spirit, but no, that's not what I am. And in the midst of these disciples' fear and sort of their heart pounding, and probably some of them are sweating a little bit, they might be wondering, well, why would Jesus come back? I mean, really, why is he here? He's probably here to haunt us because, you know, we kind of abandoned him back a couple days ago. He's going to make us pay. He's going to expose our hypocrisy. He's not going to let us get away with guilt. Maybe sometimes some of us feel the same way when Jesus shows up in our lives. He's here to teach us something, to expose us. Well, that's not what Jesus is there for. He's there to say peace. And he says to his disciples, come here, just touch me once. Touch me and see. I'm not a disembodied spirit. I'm not here to haunt you. I'm no ghost. There's something else here going on. Jesus is there to prove something to them, something they need to know, that his resurrection is so very real. So real you can touch it. It's not merely some kind of existence after death, like, you know, he went to heaven and went to be with God. He's right there in the room with them and he has a body. This is really a much better thing. And he says to them, look, it's I myself. It's really me. It's not just part of me, a spirit or a soul or something like that. It's my hands and my feet, those pierced ones. It's my human body. Here I am. It's me. It's really me. I think to some degree, perhaps that should still shock us a little bit. Maybe not give us heart palpitations about ghosts or anything like that. But as Christians, we believe in the resurrection. We get used to the idea of going and being with Jesus after we die. And sometimes we tell ourselves that when someone passes away. Perhaps the Tamling family is telling that to those members of the family that need to hear it. Oh, she's with Jesus now. Yeah, we get used to that. We like that, and it's a great comfort to us. And yet, we Christians, we bury our bodies in the ground along with everybody else. And here's Jesus, who was a buried body in the ground for a few days. And he comes back and says, here I am. I'm still me, soul, spirit, body, however you want to break it down, it's me. And that promise of the resurrection is still something that the Easter story must always hold out to us. That God's promise of life eternal is not just life in heaven with him. There's something bodily about it. And Jesus went to pains to prove it. What is it about this bodily resurrection that we need? It is I myself, says Jesus. So it matters, I guess. Well, here's a few reasons why it matters. Some things perhaps to think about. Jesus, in one way here in the passage, is the first fruits of the resurrection. the full resurrection. It's something we can anticipate, but something that we don't get to experience yet. But Jesus did experience it, and so he's the down payment. He's the ready, I've done it, this is for you, God promised it, you wait and see. It happened to me, God intends to do this with you. He's going to raise you from the dead, not just to be with him, but to have a body, just like Jesus had a body when he was raised. Jesus is the first fruits. There is something more for us. So now then, for those of us who have bodies, I think that's everybody in the room except perhaps the spirit, right? Consider your body, all right? How did it feel when you woke up this morning? You know, you gotta work out the kinks, right? You had Rice Krispies for breakfast, except it was snap, crackle, and pop in your back, right? Ooh. Some of you, maybe it's really hard to get out of bed, right? The arthritis works, so you gotta get your joints going. For some of you, perhaps, are struggling with sickness. Maybe some of you have cancer. I don't know. Your bodies are things that are fighting you often every day. Maybe some of you younger ones, you think, well, I feel pretty good now. Well, it's coming. It's coming. I'm only 34, and I'm thinking, yeah, for the year of 20 being 27, that would have been nice. Oh, bodies are amazing things, but they run down awful fast, don't they? Don't they? So in some respects, we need this comfort of a bodily resurrection. This body that we have now, well, it's pretty amazing, and yet it has some shortcomings. It has some things that we would like changed, to be sure. Or perhaps if you're someone who was born with a disability or developed one, you think, hey, I could really do with a resurrection body. That would be pretty cool. That's part of the promise here, and so that's a comfort. But let's expand that a little bit. What if, even when you were healthy, even when you were, say, 18 and strong as you could be, you were like a rock, right? If you know that song. Let's say you're that person, but really you've never liked your body all that much because you had your awkward years or your complexion wasn't that good. You've got that birthmark in that one place. Or the fact is that, you know what, you've never been a model, you've never been on a magazine cover, but boy, have you kind of wished. If only I could look like him. If only I could look like her. Wow, that would be great. You've never really liked your body. And you spend time in the mirror selling yourself short of who you've been made to be. And here's a preacher who comes and says, your body's got to be resurrected. God does not sell your body short because it's you. Therefore, you shouldn't either. God sees something of value in your body, how you're physically made. And therefore, so should you. As much as your body might betray you, as much as it may have fought you, as difficult perhaps some years had been for you, God sees enough value in who you are as a physical being to promise you a bodily resurrection. It's a comfort and, in a way, a challenge. A challenge to how we live now, perhaps. If Jesus' body has been raised to be what it should be, so will yours. So if God cares that much about the body, why shouldn't you care that much about it now, too? I think the applications of this get pretty obvious, perhaps. We should take care of our bodies. Even though we know that these things are passing, we know that God cares about them. So we should be mindful of things like diet and exercise. I think that's a real logical consequence of the bodily resurrection. We should take care of what God has given us, what God values. We should mind what substances we're putting in our bodies. Sometimes we find out as a human society that certain things that people thought didn't matter before, they certainly do matter, like smoking, right? I would challenge any of you who struggle with that habit. Kick it, because God values your body. Take care of your body. It's a temple in which God lives. But you know, it's not just going to be smoking. It's going to be other substances that we learn about, things that we've, additives in food sometimes, are starting to find out that there's some dangers there. Well, what can we do to take care of our body and value what we've been given as far as physical existence? Because God values it. And he valued it enough in Christ to raise him bodily from the dead. And ultimately, to be whole human beings, that's what we're going to need. We're going to need bodies. We human beings aren't just disembodied spirits or just souls. Jesus says, it's I myself. He has a human body too, still does. It's in heaven. And that's the promise, and that's the hope that we have. Now, that's a really big hope. It's a really, really big hope. And it's bigger than just going to heaven and being with God, as I've said. It also gives us reasons, as I've said, to enjoy physical existence and to treasure it and to value it. And in the end, what we don't want is simply rescue from this bodily existence of ours. We want redemption. We want all these things that we suffer in the body, the ways that we wake up in the morning, the things that we've gone through, the sicknesses and the illnesses and ultimately the death. We want redemption. I remember sitting bedside with a woman named Dina Hemicky, one of my churches. She was a wonderful old woman, spent a lot of time in her latter years when she couldn't talk much, she couldn't get around much, just praying. She had a huge, long prayer list. Every time I'd go see her, we'd do updates, she'd tell me who she was praying for. But one thing that Dina really loved to do was that she loved to sing. But she didn't have much voice left. All she wanted to do was sing. She wants not just to be rescued out of her body, she wants her body back so that she could sing. She wanted redemption. She wanted a new body. So you see how this begins to work with our physical bodies. We want to be ourselves, but somehow better, somehow different, somehow changed, somehow transformed, somehow like this thing that Jesus has going on. He appears, says, peace be with you. It's I myself, just as you knew me, but only better. It's still me, but more so. And so there we see the promise of God for us to redeem our physical bodies. And from there it spreads out that God's intent is actually to redeem all of physical life, the entire world, all of creation. It's the rocks and the trees and the skies and the seas. It's everything. That's how far the resurrection will stretch and how far the resurrection goes and reaches to accomplish God's purpose in this world. Christian heaven is not some winged ethereal existence. It's not. We don't all get harps and sing heavenly disembodied songs forever. No, I think heaven, ultimately, when God's redemption is complete, is a physical place. It's a physical existence because we're physical and God raised Jesus from the dead. This resurrection of Jesus Christ in the body is a very, very big hope. But here's why it has to be that big. It actually has to be. Anything less than that size hope, a world-sized hope in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, is going to end up a little bit hollow. Imagine with me, I don't know if any of you are basketball fans. Maybe some of you have been tracking the tournament. So tomorrow night, Monday night, you've got UNC North Carolina versus Villanova in the final. March Madness college basketball final. Let's say that just before the game, teams' captains get together near the scorer's table and they start talking. They say, you know, we've both had good runs. You know, your team, my team. Hey, what do you say? Let's just share the championship. Huh? Oh, they agreed to it. They'd agreed to it. Okay, so now there's a scandal on CBS. You know, coaches get fired. NCAA sanctions come down, you know, scholarships get stripped, all this kind of stuff. It would be a mess, right? Well, it'd be a really nice thing. They share the championship. Why not, you know? Well, because then there wouldn't be a championship, right? Nobody gets the trophy if everybody gets it, right? That would be an example of hollow victory. It'd be utterly meaningless. Okay, so let's make the transfer here. Let's think theologically. What if God says, okay, I'm going to raise Jesus from the dead, and this is how far it's going to go. We're going to raise spirits from the dead. And that's going to be what people need. And that will accomplish my redemption. Well, I'm sorry, God. That would mean that you've got this whole physical world affected by sin, death, and evil that just, what? What then? It just stays as is? Somehow there's some part of what God has done that doesn't get affected by the resurrection? That would be a hollow victory. That would be sharing the championship with the opposition. Well, we know. God doesn't brink any rivals. He doesn't tolerate that kind of nonsense. God wants total and utter victory. And so he can't settle for some kind of resurrection that's just disembodied spirits. That's not big enough. That's not winning enough. God wants the championship. which means he has to win everything, including the physical and material worlds. That's why we have to have the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's where it comes down in the passage. Having Jesus now prove to his disciples, look, I can eat, I'm a body, he opens their minds. He tells them a story. Verse 47, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Guess what, disciples? It isn't just you. We're starting with you, but we're going big. We're going the whole world. That's how big this hope is, beginning at Jerusalem. And you're witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you, and you know what? You're going to get power from on high. What's going to happen is that heaven is going to come down to earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the redemption of all creation is going to start there on Pentecost. Just about 6 more weeks from now, we'll celebrate that. And that is the unfolding further of God's plan of total victory, such that the victory thus far achieved is not enough. God will not settle for anything less than total victory. And he's begun it in Christ and in the bodily resurrection. That's why we need it. We need God to have total victory, to win out, to make sure that no corner of creation will someday be subject to the evil that we see now. And so it is that the resurrection is promised to you. And you have a share in playing out the total victory in your bodies. In your bodies. So I encourage you again, think about what you will do with your bodies. How are you taking care of your physical life? Your health, your diet, your exercise. Some of you are going to go out and maybe plant flowers in a week or two. Guess what? That's part of living out the resurrection when you do it for Jesus, because physical life matters. Maybe some of you are going to do some home repairs. Well, do it and serve the redemption of all things, including physical things. Some of you like to wonder about how to protect the natural environment. Do it in service of the resurrection, because all of this is part of God's victory. All of this is part of total victory, the total victory that will be yours and is promised to you. So don't move on from Easter. Live Easter every single day, because it is the beginning of a big universe-sized hope to bring all things into the redemption of Jesus Christ, our bodily risen Lord. Praise be to him alone. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, you raised Jesus from the dead. As back one day, he took fish to make sure that people would know that it was physical, that it was as real as they were, and as comprehensive and as full as they were, and more so. Lord, convict us again of what Easter means and how big and broad the hope that you offer us is. May we live claiming resurrection, the resurrection of Christ for ourselves and for the whole world, so that Jesus Christ may be praised. We look forward, Lord God, to the redemption of all things. We reach for it. By your Spirit, propel us ahead. We pray this in the name of our risen Savior who lives. Amen.